Series called The Unstoppable Church. Unstoppable Church. We desire for the Lord to be praised. There's so many things that God is doing in our church, such wonderful things, and we're excited about the future. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to focus on verses 26 through the following. I'm focusing specifically today on Acts 8, 26, 27. We're going to read the odds and the evens together, please. I'll read the even numbers and you'll read the odds. If you found Acts chapter 8, if you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. Listen, there's one in the pew rack. Grab you one. Get your phone out if that's what you like to use. Actually, if you get your phone out and tweet something, use your social media powers for good. That would be fabulous. Take Jesus into cyberspace and say, hey, I'm in church. Where are you? Come on. All right, look at Acts chapter 8. If you found Acts 8, 26, say amen. All right, you read the odds. Here we go. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, ready Zias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Let us pray. Father, today it is our desire to understand. It is our desire, Father, to be drawn close to you today, that we might feel your presence today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd move freely among us. Father, speak and we will respond. We love you. If there's one among us today that is lost, whether watching on the internet live or right now on campus in junior church or here in this auditorium, I pray, Father, if there's someone who is lost, if they don't know Christ as their Savior, may they be pulled, may they feel your presence pulling them toward salvation, and that they would respond. And us, your children, God, stir us. Oh, God, stir us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. The theme verse for the entire series is Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus said, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of Jesus Christ, the local New Testament church, is an unstoppable thing. Now, in Acts 6 and 7 last week, we saw Stephen. We saw 2 weeks ago how the apostles were being kind of overrun with things to do and people were being neglected. So they said, listen, y'all choose out 7 men of good report, you know, impeccable character, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, who will put over this matter. And they found 7 men. The 2 of them that were notable were Stephen, and he became the first martyr. Now, remember, last week we talked about how that the word martyr and the word witness in Greek are the same word. It's martus. So if you are a witness, you are a martyr. If you're a martyr, you're a witness. He did not become a martyr because he died. He was a witness, and thus he died. And that's the thing about Stephen. He was just a guy qualified to wait tables. But all Christians are to be full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, and with impeccable character. And in Acts 7, and verse number 54, it says, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And I told you the significance of that was Jesus is seated at the right hand of God because his work on the cross is finished. And never again will there be another sacrifice for our sin. His one sacrifice for sin forever covered it all for those who call upon him as their Savior. Let's trust me. He died for the sin of every man, all mankind, not just the ones who believe on him. But because Stephen stood for Jesus, Jesus stood for Stephen. And it says that he went to sleep. That's how the Bible terms us what happens to a Christian when they die. It's as if they go to sleep and they wake up in glory. And in Acts 8, 2, it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, in our text today, what we find is that persecution is now hitting the church in a powerful way. It says here in Acts 1, and Saul was consenting unto their death. Now, remember, this is the Apostle Paul before he was saved. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I want to talk to you today about how Philip answered the call of God. Philip was there at the first church. There is no other church on the planet at this moment. At Acts 8:1, there is no other church on the planet. The church as defined by the Bible is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. They're all right there in Jerusalem. Everybody's right there. They are one assembly. They're there. And the thing is, Philip is going to get called out. Now, I remember when I was 29 years old, the Lord started to burden my heart for more. Now, you've got to understand, I got saved when I was 23. Miss Mix and I were already married, and I was a lost man. And she was saved, and I got saved October 9th, 1990. And I joined the what was then the Town and Country Baptist Church, what would be the First Baptist Church of Dunlap. And I just started serving the Lord in the church. Preacher taught me how to be a helper in Sunday school, and he put me in the choir, and then he taught me how to lead singing, and then he taught me how to lead the choir, and then he taught me how to play guitar for the service, and then he taught me how to do Bible studies and things like that. So at this time in my life, I'm 29 years old, and I'm just like a normal Christian, like y'all. I was teaching Sunday school. I was going soul winning. I was teaching Bible studies. I was leading the choir. I was leading singing. I'm just serving the Lord, loving God, having fun in our local church. But I felt this burden in my heart that God wanted more from me. And so I started to pray, Lord, do you want me in the ministry? You want me to serve you in the ministry? A couple months went by, and that thought got a little deeper. I said, Lord, I think you want me to be in the ministry. I think you want me to preach your gospel. A couple more months go by, and it became a conviction. I said, Lord, you better tell me otherwise, because I think this is what you want. And if you don't want me in the ministry, you better tell me. 6 months into it, it became a decision. At our home church, the First Baptist Church of Dunlap, they were singing a song during the invitation that day. Wherever he leads, I'll go. You know that song? Wherever he leads, I'll go. And I felt that tug in my heart, that positive feeling. I knew what God wanted. And Sarah and I stepped out and came down front and made it public. It became a conviction. I could feel God saying, John, I want you to preach my gospel. And I made it public. God had laid his hand on me. You know, when I said it then, and I meant it then, and I mean it now, wherever God leads me, I'll go. But God doesn't just want me to say that and mean it. He wants every born-again believer to say that in their heart. God wants every Christian to do this. Wherever you lead me, God, I'll go. See, every Christian is a missionary. In the most simplest form, a missionary is somebody who's been saved from sin to serve God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He has saved us for a reason. He did not save us to sit. He did not save us to settle. He did not save us to just sit around and do nothing. He saved us for the purpose of serving him. Actually, listen, every Christian is a missionary. Whether obedient or not, we're still a missionary. Actually, sharing your faith with people is one of the foundational five commands to a Christian. We're to read our Bible, we're to pray, we're to tithe, we're to witness, and we're to go to church. These are the non-negotiables of the Christian life. This is the first mile of Christianity. I've preached on this a million times, and I can show you scripture that says every born-again believer is to share their faith. Now, the sad thing is we all kind of get into a comfortable level of blessing. We're kind of comfortable with the level of blessing we're receiving from the Lord, which also means we're kind of at a comfortable level of sin. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of Scripture, you and I are living below the level of blessing God wants for us. I can tell you. Now, I don't know how to explain it. It's like trying to explain a giraffe to a blind man. But the thing is, God has something so much greater, so much more awesome than what you're experiencing now. And I'm here to tell you, God may not call you across the ocean. He may not call you into vocational ministry. But God has called you to serve him, and he will lead you, whether it's across the ocean or whether it's across the street. If you're saved, you are sent, and you need to say, wherever you lead me, I'll go. We need to say it and we need to mean it.
and not be afraid. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And in Acts 8:26, it says, the Lord spake unto Philip. Now, Philip was just an ordinary guy. Based on the qualifications in Acts 6, he was qualified to serve tables. He was what we refer to as one of the first deacons. He was a man full of wisdom of the Holy Ghost, had impeccable character, like every Christian ought to. He was not an ordained minister in the sense like I am. You know, where I'm called to pastor a flock. That was not his calling. But yet he was a missionary. He's the first missionary. Let me set the stage for you. Look at Acts 8:1. Saul is the young man who held everybody's clothes, their outer garments, so that they could wind up and throw the stones. They excavated the spot just below Mount Calvary where people were stoned to death, and they found baseball-sized stones and finger bones. Because you'd cover up your face and they'd whip those rocks and they'd hit your hands and they'd shear off your fingers. This is what they did to Stephen. They drug him out of the city to that spot and they threw stones. And Saul's like, here, give me your coat. I want you, hey, listen, you can't throw that. You can't throw it with that. Give me that. I'll hold that. Go on, throw it. The funny thing was, Stephen's like, go ahead. You can't shock me with heaven. You can't threaten me with heaven. You know, he just like, I see God. Jesus is standing and waiting for me. Go on, throw like my sister. Come on, you can do better than that. He wasn't afraid to die. He was already dead. He knew the Lord as his Savior. His life was in Christ. He gladly had given it months and weeks ago. Now it says that Saul not only was consenting to his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look at verse 3. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. There was an 18-month span of persecution. From the time Stephen was stoned, for 18 months, the church at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was under attack by Saul. Listen to it in Saul's own language. Take your Bible, look at Acts 9 in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Slaughter, he was killing them. Listen to how Paul describes it after he was saved. Look at Acts 22 and verse 4 and 5. Do you understand? Persecution was not them being unfriended on Facebook. It wasn't them putting a frowny face on somebody's post. It wasn't being somebody blocking your phone number. That's not persecution, brothers and sisters. Look at Acts chapter number 22, verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Look at Acts 26 and verse 9. You want to see how Paul describes what he did to our brothers and sisters at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem? Look at Acts 26 and verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to them, to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. Saul. Now, you got to understand, we had two folks baptized this morning, Brother Sam and Miss Elisa Taylor. Praise God. They joined the church today through baptism. What a wonderful thing. Now, the thing is, they didn't have baptistries back then. They had ceremonial washing pools around the outer edge of the temple. And then they also had like the Jordan River and lakes and things like that. So if you got baptized, people saw you. Lost people saw you. Identifying publicly with Jesus Christ. Dying in the waters of baptism, rising again to new life. You know, because baptism doesn't save you. It's just a picture of what's happened on the inside. And Saul would go around and interview people. Well, who did you see? Who was there? Who did the baptizing? Where do they live? What's their name? And he would go house to house, and he would arrest them, drag them to the synagogue or the temple. They would have a hearing, and then they would beat them until they either bled out or renounced Christ. and went back to being a Jew. Back to Judaism, dead formalism. That's what he meant. I caused them to blaspheme, meaning some of them couldn't stand it. But the majority of them bled to death from the wounds because they wouldn't renounce their Savior. That's what was going on at this time in Acts 8. 18 months of it. 18 months. Now, the apostles were content to stay in Jerusalem. But in Acts 8, or Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus told them, now listen, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, the surrounding area, and Samaria, the 10 tribes that split off from the south, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But all this time, they're just happy to stay in Jerusalem together, just us and no more, just right here. And see, that's one of the reasons why I think Israel has been punished over the centuries, is they had the word of God and they were supposed to take it to the world and they didn't. For 18 months, they weren't willing to go. You know what's funny about being a missionary for God? And you are, by the way, a missionary for God. God will never go against your free will. But he might just change your circumstances to where you're willing to go. You ever think of that? Huh? God will never force you against your will, but he'll change your circumstances to where you're willing to go. And it's funny, I see Philip in this. Philip, bless his heart, he's sitting there with these guys. Now, verse 4, I want you to understand, Satan, he's the god of this world. He is not all-knowing. He is most intelligent, but he is not all-knowing. So he has trial and error. I learned a word at the gas station TV. Anybody ever see gas station TV when you're pumping gas? I learned the word of the day is heuristic, which means trial and error. And Satan is definitely a heuristic kind of learner. So he's trying things. He has to persecute the church from without. And when he does, it blows up in his face. Look at verse 4. And therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Yeah. Persecution will grow the church numerically. The church, it'll grow it spiritually, but it'll also grow it geographically. And in Acts 8 and verse 5, Philip, one of the first deacons, he's sitting there watching these guys content to stay in Jerusalem. What's the definition of insanity? Jerry, what's the definition of insanity? My preacher always said, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Philip's like, hey, everybody I was ministering to is gone. They've scattered back to wherever they came from. I'm sitting here looking at these apostles. And they're hiding out. And Philip says, you know what? I'm tired of being in this rut. Jesus said, you'll take the gospel. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So look at verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now at this time, then the city was called Samaria, but it was the capital of the entire region. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. God made Philip willing to go. People say, well, why doesn't God use me, Brother Mix? Well, are you usable? Have you made yourself usable? See, God never leaves a surrendered vessel unfilled. And God never leaves a filled vessel unused. If you'll surrender yourself, if you, like Philip, will say, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm yours. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. But God cannot fill something that's already full. If you're full of self and pride and your own personal ambition, or your little pet sins that you keep tucked away near your heart where nobody else knows about, he can't fill you. He can't use you because you're already full. You need to empty yourself of self and say, Lord, fill me with you. Because what God fills, he uses. Now, God will use you. He has a plan for you. I don't know if you realize this or not, but he has a plan for you. There are souls that he has identified that are yours to win. You are his people. You are his person. Wherever you are, at that school you go to, teenager, you're his person. He knows that you're his. You work at the building with very few windows, guess what? You're God's person at that building. You're on base, you're God's person. You're at the hospital, you're God's person. You work at a company somewhere, you're God's person. You live in your neighborhood, you're God's person. And God has souls in his will said, that is for Dean Harris to win.
Those are for Brother Mike to win. Those are for Brother Chris to win. They're souls John Mix is supposed to win. Because I'm his person, just like you're his person. And Philip was an ordinary guy, but he was used in an extraordinary way. Now, as I've told you, the book of Acts is our history book, right? It tells us how they did things. So if the First Baptist Church of Kingstown is going to know how to work in the future, it needs to understand how it got done in the past. If we want to understand how the First Baptist Church of Kingstown ought to do in the 21st century, then we need to see how the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem did things in the first century. So look at Acts 8 and verse 5. We see our methods. Then Philip went down to Samaria and preached. Our method is Bible preaching. But our message is Christ. Look at verse 5. He went down and he preached Christ, the gospel of Christ. Our mission is evangelism. Look, number 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto them those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. Hold on just a second. I know that sign gifts were given to confirm the gospel because the word of God was not written. The New Testament was not written. But if you are a born again, spirit-filled Christian, then you have authority over that which is demonic. Now, I could go the rest of my life and never meet Satan and not feel cheated. Right? Don't have any interest in going hunting for him. But you are God's emissary, filled with his spirit, led by it, authority by the word of God. That which you bind is bound. That which is loosed is loosed. You have that. You don't think of yourself that way. You look in the mirror and all you see is flesh. You don't like what you see. But inside you dwells the Holy Spirit of God, who empowered the church at Pentecost, who blew it up in Satan's face. He dwells in you. You don't think of yourself like that. But you are the vessel. You are the body of the Holy Spirit. And works, Jesus said, greater works shall you do than I did. And I think we sell ourselves so far short because we're selling God short. We think it's our power that we're operating under when it's really his power through us. I have no power. If I had power, I'd go down to the nearest hospital and start on the top floor and work my way to the morgue and empty it and run them out of business. But it's not my power. It's the Holy Spirit power. Don't be afraid and don't be rebellious. God wants to use you. You think, well, that's just for Philip. Really? The same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Philip dwells in you. Amen. That's a crazy thought, but it's true. So look at here, verse number 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. No, I don't believe in faith healers, but I believe in healing by faith. I believe in the prayer of the faithful. I believe in it. God uses it. So our method is preaching. Our message is the gospel of Christ. Our mission is evangelism. But our ministry is discipleship. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, this is two thoughts I want to give you right here. If someone is truly saved, they don't mind getting baptized. They don't mind identifying with Jesus Christ. This morning, it was so precious. I was explaining baptism to our friends who got baptized this morning, and I said to them, it's like raising your hand on your induction day into the military and swearing, I identify with the Constitution and uphold the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I stand with the flag. I stand with this country. It was funny, but it was really cute. This morning, both of them got in the water. I didn't tell them to do this. I said, I now baptize you, and they put their hand up. They knew what they were doing. They're identifying with Jesus and the doctrines of this church. I didn't tell them to do that, but they took it seriously. This is me. Nobody else. I'm doing it. I don't care what anybody else does, but I'm doing it. If you're saved and if you're truly saved, then you shouldn't be fighting baptism. And if you're fighting baptism, you need to ask yourself if you are. Now, the other cool thing is this is the first church that got organized outside of Jerusalem. Because they were baptized.
Look at that. The first church, the First Baptist Church of Samaria in their capital city. Step three. Step two will come when Cornelius and his whole house gets saved and baptized. They were in Judea. But you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. God made them willing to go to follow through on his will. It's so cool. Philip's obedience inspired other people. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them only. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And this is interesting. Verse 25, look at this. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, this is incredible. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds because they broke off from the original, from Jerusalem and the two tribes in the south. The 10 tribes in the north were half-breeds. They interbred with the Canaanites and the land, and they were despised. They were bigoted against each other. The Jews, the Orthodox, would walk all the way around their area not to have to go through and dirty themselves. They were with the dust of Samaria. That's why it was such a big deal when Jesus said, I got to go through Samaria. I must needs go. That's why it was so big and so awesome for him to do that. Because he was showing them, listen, everybody needs the Lord Jesus Christ. But your obedience to do so will inspire other people. I get so excited. I got a call this week from Brother Ronnie. Ronnie was at work witnessing to his friends on the Sunday school lesson. Did I get that right, Brother? You sure did, man. Tell him that. Here's a verse. Go tell him. I get so fired up. Dervin, who was in the first service, Dervin's like, man, I'm witnessing to my cousin, and I'm trying to tell him it's not about works. Where do I go to find that? And I'm like, I'm sorry, I should have already known this. And I'm so excited. He is asking me. He is telling his friends and his family how to be saved. Man, I get stoked. Man, I just want to go out and charge hell with a squirt gun when I get texts like that. Huh? You will inspire the people around you if you will just share your faith. You will fire people up and they'll get excited. See, God has a plan for you if you'll avail yourself, if you'll make yourself usable. Why doesn't God use me, Brother Mix? Do you give yourself to God each day? And say, God, I'm your man. I'm your person. Do you do that? Philip was an ordinary guy serving an extraordinary God. Now look at Acts 8 and verse 26. Let's have some fun. Look at this. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Now, I don't know that I've ever been spoken to by an angel, but wouldn't that be cool? How many of you would love to see an angel? Wouldn't that be cool? As long as it's God's angel. Right? I don't really want to. I've met Satan's lackeys. I'm not interested in meeting those guys. Wouldn't it be cool, huh, to see one of God's angels show up and talk to you? Wouldn't that be so cool? But why do you think the angel told Philip to go down there? Because the angels don't know what salvation's like. They can't be a witness. They can't testify of something they've never experienced. And angels have never experienced salvation. And they never will. They are unredeemable creatures. The third that fell with Satan cannot be redeemed. Why? Because they saw the face of Almighty God and had firsthand knowledge and still rebelled. You have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ having not seen him. You've trusted him by faith. Angels are cool, but angels can't preach the gospel because they know nothing of it, nor do they understand it. And Philip was told to go down to Jerusalem unto Gaza to the desert. That's it. I mean, that's all he got. Look at verse 26. Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. That's it. God didn't owe Philip an explanation as to why. He was on sealed orders. He didn't know what he was going to do when he was going to get there. He was just getting ready to witness to one of the most influential men in the world. This man that he would witness to would open up North Africa to the gospel. And Philip had no way of knowing that. All he knew was he was to go. And Philip said, yes, sir. You know, it's a command, it's not a suggestion. And to ignore it is to be disobedient and rebellious. And you don't have any idea the impact you're going to have. We had 5 little kids get saved this week at school, or at Bible school. About 100 years ago, a shoe store clerk named Edward Kimball taught Sunday school faithfully in his church. And he led a little orphan boy named D.L. Moody to the Lord. Now, Moody grew up to be the Billy Graham of his day. Now, brother, Billy Graham was suave and cultured and educated and intelligent. Moody was orphaned at the age of four, didn't even have a chance for a formal education. Why, in the last letter Moody wrote to a friend before he died, he had over 40 grammatical errors in it. The man murdered the king's English, but he never disappointed his king. He was proficient in the gospel. Uncultured, uneducated, but proficient. And God used him to shake two continents. He was invited to Cambridge in England to preach. And he preached in Cambridge. And C.T. Studd was in the crowd that day. C.T. Studd was the captain of their cricket team. He was one of the Cambridge 11. He had wealth. He had looks. He had a phenomenal mind. He was well articulate and educated. His father was a personal friend of the Queen of England, a multi-millionaire for his day. I mean, he heard this uncultured, uneducated man preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And not only saved, he was stirred. He immediately resigned from the Cambridge 11 cricket team and joined the Cambridge 7, who started the modern mission movement in China. When he was asked, well, how could you leave it all? He had everything, money and looks and influence. How could you leave it all? What motivated you? And C.T. Studd said, if Christ be God, then died for me. There is no sacrifice I can make too great for him. If Christ be God and he died for me, there is no sacrifice too great that I can make for him. Edward Kimball didn't know he was leading the great D.L. Moody to the Lord. He just led a little boy to Jesus. D.L. Moody didn't know who was sitting in the crowd the day he got a chance to preach at Cambridge. You don't realize the impact you can make. Those five kids who got saved this week will be the next generation of servants in this church. They will take the gospel to places you and I will never dream of or see. They're just as important as D.L. Moody or C.T. Studd. Doesn't matter what their names were. God knows them. Philip had no idea what he was about to do. He just obeyed. God didn't owe him a reason, and he doesn't owe you a reason. He just simply said, go, and Philip traveled. What if you and I obeyed like that? What if you and I just obeyed? There's no telling what God could do in raising up successive generations of serving Christians before his son returns. Are you an obedient missionary? In verse number 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Jerusalem, the most religious city on the planet. Now remember, you had 3,000 saved on Pentecost. You had 5,000 saved in Acts 4 because of the healing of the lame man. And they all went out and they had so many people saved, they stopped taking attendance, man. They're just multitudes on multitudes of Christians popping up like whack-a-mole. They're just everywhere, man. You couldn't get rid of them. There's Christians in every corner. But this man, he went all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and nobody witnessed to him. Why do you think that is? Well, let me tell you, the wells of religion are dry. But there was probably the same excuse that we give God. In verse number 27, he arose and went. Verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, that's Greek for Isaiah. This is a divine appointment God has set up to bring two people together. Philip had to come down from Samaria, and he had to run into the guy on the way back to Ethiopia. Do you see the obedience here? I've seen it happen so many times in my life. I'll get on a plane, and I'll say, Lord, let me be a blessing to the person next to me. Let me tell them about Jesus. I remember the first time I took a plane ride from Little Rock to Newark. I had to go to Staten Island that day for business. And I was praying, and this little Hispanic lady comes sit down next to me. And we got all settled, and the plane took off, and it started to shake. You know what I'm saying?
They started to shake, and that whole plane is just doing this. And she reaches over and grabs my arm, puts her nails into my skin, and her and I start to pray. And I pray out loud, and she's praying in Spanish. Amen. That's the only thing I understood she was saying was amen, as I'd pray. And she'd pray in Spanish. And we'd pray, and when we got leveled out and everything was cool, like copacetic, I looked over and said, "Are you my sister? Do you know the Lord? Is your saved?" "Oh, yes. Yes, I was saved." She said, "I was hoping I would sit next to somebody who could encourage me. I was so nervous." "Oh, God's got you, sister." And we chatted, had a wonderful time. That was a divine appointment. She needed somebody to encourage her. You don't know the appointments God has set for you. He just wants you to say, "Wherever you lead, God, I'll go." Now, here's a man in a moving chariot. This is funny. Verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Then Philip ran thither to him." Now, Philip did not take a minute to try to talk himself into it. He's black. I'm white. We got a racial problem here, Lord. You sure? He's wealthy. I'm broke. We got a social economic problem here, Lord. Real mismatch here, Lord. He's reading a book. You want people to leave you alone when you get on a plane? Pull out your Bible. They'll leave you alone. They'll turn toward the window and go to sleep. They'll put on their headphones. They don't want you to bug you because they're afraid you'll tell them. He's reading. He's too busy. He's a man who's important. Obviously, he had a chariot. I'm on foot. He's obviously more important than me. Whatever excuses, have you ever had that happen? You're standing in the line at the grocery store, and the Lord says, "I don't even have a track on me. I gave my last one out." And you're standing in line at the grocery store, and God taps you on the heart and says, "You need to talk to that person. Lord, they got their kids, they're checking out. And God, you know, the light's blinking." That's because God gave you another opportunity to obey. And then you're like, "But God," and they you know, "they don't speak my language. And I just, you know, we're at the grocery store," and all of a sudden they walk out. And your window of opportunity closed. And you feel the grief of the Holy Spirit inside you for being disobedient. He had to run to catch this guy. He had to run to catch him because they just kept bumping along, moving. And Philip didn't give God any excuses. He just did what he was told. Now, he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and I find that very interesting. Look at verse 30. "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me?" You know, that's our job. Our job as Christians is to make the word of God plain for other people. That's our job. You need to put it in your words. Look, I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. Your coworkers don't care what your pastor thinks. Now, it's cute. Miss Lisa made me those little chive on. You know, don't freak out, chive on, little signs out there with my business card. But it says, you know, somebody in trouble, they'll talk to me when their life's upside down and on fire. But if their life's not upside down on fire, they don't want to talk to me. They want to know why you are a Christian. You're the person they work with. You're the person they see every day. You're the person who makes the impact in their life. They want to know why you believe in Jesus Christ. They want your testimony. And it's your job to make it simple. Make it plain. Put it in your own words. If you can't say it in one sentence, you don't understand it. Take any concept in the world. Take cybersecurity or anti-terrorism or whatever it is you do all day. If you can't put it in one sentence, you don't get it. If you can't boil it down and make it simple, then you don't get it. That's why you need to be in the Word every day. The last person I led to Christ was a child, and I said, "Listen, do you know you're a sinner?" "Yes." "Do you know what sin is?" "Tell me what it is." "Sin is when I disobey." "Yes, it's true." "You ever done that?" "Yes." "Does God punish sin?" "Yes, God punishes sin." "But what did God do to save you?" "God sent Jesus to take my sin on himself on the cross." Just make it simple. Make it simple. And Philip ran, got up in, they said he wanted him to get up in the chariot and talk to him. "Come on and sit with me." And he's reading out of Isaiah 53. Now look at verse 32 and 33. This is a quote. "The place of the scripture which he read is this. He, dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For this, his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" I'm here to tell you, if you've got Jewish friends or Jewish co-workers, they don't know this scripture.
And if they do, they don't know what it means. We refer to it as the forbidden chapter. Your average garden variety Jew only reads certain sections of Scripture on certain holy days and certain celebrations. They don't read it cover to cover like Christians are supposed to. They don't know what it says. And if the rabbi never brings up Isaiah 53, they never hear about the Messiah who will die for them. They have no idea. That's their Bible. And they don't read it. There's some other religions like that on this planet. And in Acts 8, and the eunuch answered and asked him, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There's our method again, preaching. There's our message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, go to Isaiah 53 and see what they were reading. Look at Isaiah 53. It's right after Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you have Isaiah 53. Look at what they were actually reading. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. He told that man, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Your problem is you're a sinner. The problem I have is I'm a sinner. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Sin must be punished. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was our substitute. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Look at verse number 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By this knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Philip told him straight out of his scriptures. Sir, you're a sinner. Sin is to be punished, but God has sent himself as a substitute to take our sin upon him so that we can have his righteousness and be justified. Now, there are two kinds of people in the world. There's the people who think themselves they're too good. They don't need it. They don't need Christianity. It's a crutch. It's for old people and children. I don't need it. They don't want to admit they're a sinner. Several years ago, there was a beauty contest in England. They put the word out and advertised for, it was going to be an over 40 beauty contest. We're going to give out a big prize. The problem was nobody signed up for it because anybody who thought themselves beautiful didn't want to admit they were over 40. Huh? And the biggest problem I had getting saved was admitting I was a sinner because I live a good life. I was told a while back that the highest, one of the preferred hiring places people look, one of the things they look for on resumes for the FBI is they look for Mormons. Because Mormons are raised from childhood to be moral people. They're known for it. But they're lost as a goose in a hailstorm. But they're known for their morality. Jews are tough to reach. Because they're known for their morality. They think they don't need it. And then there's the other ones that think they're too bad. They've gone too far. Because on earth, their earthly father gave them such a junky view of what a heavenly father's like. They don't believe they would ever be acceptable. They're hard to reach. Because you have to convince them that your heavenly father loves you unconditionally. He isn't like that. He loves you. Oh, he punishes sin, but he's offering to take that punishment on himself if you'll just trust him as your Savior, if you'll turn and repent. In Acts 8:36, we see the eunuch gets it. Look at it. The Ethiopian gets it. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a direct confirmation of Romans 10:9-10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know why we use the King James Bible? Because that verse isn't in the new ones. I want you to look at it. You wonder why some churches teach that baptism's part of it? Take 37 out, and this is what you get. And when they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You slip 37 back in there, and that guy can't get baptized until he does what? Repent and confess. No one goes to heaven if they don't repent and confess. There is no forgiveness of sin without repentance. And if you got baptized and you never repented and confessed, you went down a wet sinner and came up a wet one. You know? Went down dry, came up wet. You just got wet. We don't save people by baptizing them. We baptize the ones that get saved because they're already saved. You do not meet the grace of God at the bottom of the tank. Do you understand? I love you, and I have friends from all different faiths, and I love them, family from different faiths. But that's why when you mess with the Bible, you can mess with doctrine. And the devil is smart. And when your Bible says the oldest and most reliable, they're not lying when they say the oldest one leaves it out. But they are lying when they say they're the most reliable. That's a lie. We don't know where those Greek texts came from. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know who corrected it. We don't know who commissioned to get it. We found it in a trash can. See, the Ethiopian got it. He got it. He's like, oh, so that's what they were talking about in Deuteronomy. That's what Moses was talking about. So this is the prophet Moses said would rise up. Yeah, that's the one. Well, hey, I want to be a Christian. Hey, can I get baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he baptized him. The first missionary was just, he wasn't an ordained, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't an ordained pastor. He was a guy who was serving widows and orphans at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And he got tired of sitting around watching everybody else hunker down and decided, you know what? We're supposed to take this gospel beyond the walls of this city. I'm going to head up to Samaria. I'm going to go find me some place where people haven't had the doors knocked. I'm going to go find me somebody who hasn't heard the gospel. I'm going to go find somebody who wants it, who the Holy Spirit is pulling. And you're God's person. The first missionary from the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was just an ordinary Christian filled with the Spirit, who said, wherever you lead, God, I'll go. I'm your guy. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Brothers and sisters, every one of us, if we are saved, you're a missionary. You're a missionary. On the authority of Scripture, you're a missionary. On the authority of Scripture, you have the power of the Holy Ghost at your disposal if you allow yourself to be filled. You have a plan on you. God has a plan for you. Divine appointments for you to make. In your spiritual daytimer, God's already written it out. And each one is a window of opportunity if we'll just obey. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm thankful for the testimony of Philip. God, I'm inspired and stirred to take the gospel to our area by this testimony. I pray, Father, today as a church that we would obey. A church is just the people, Lord, we know it. And as each one of us sees our need, our responsibility to take the gospel, oh God, stir us from our complacency. Show us what you're going to do, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. If you're lost and you want to be saved, come, let me show you the gospel. If you're saved but have yet to be baptized, come, present yourself. If you're born again, won't you ask God to give you a burden for the people around you? I can hear.
can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way.
Some have come, I bet you. Maybe there's somebody in your heart right now. You're thinking of a brother or a sister or a cousin or a coworker or a friend, a high school friend, maybe somebody from college you roomed with, and you don't know if they're saved. Maybe it's the person in the cubicle next to you or the person who shares your cubicle. Are your neighbors saved? What are their names? Do you even know their names? Have you talked to God about them? Have you mentioned them and their condition? Pray with me, please. I live next door to Luke and Yvonne. They're so sick of religion, they won't even bring their kids to VBS. And I try to talk to them, but I'm praying. I'm praying God will soften their hearts. I'm praying God will draw them. God will draw them to himself, that there might be a divine appointment in the coming weeks and months that where we can share the gospel. And they'll be ready to receive. Won't you just ask God to use you when you cross paths with somebody he's working on? If he's not working on them, then he's not gonna touch you. He's not gonna talk to you. But when he does tap you, know he has been working on the person you're about to speak to. He has been preparing them, like the woman at the well in Samaria, like the demoniac of Gadara. He'd been working on that man, like this Ethiopian who walked around the streets of Jerusalem and was dry spiritually, shunned by the gospel because of bigotry. But God had been working on him. And he had a divine appointment. Not for an apostle. Not for the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. But for just an ordinary Christian who said, I'm willing. Wherever you lead me, God, I'll go. Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm thankful for the testimony of Stephen, but also thankful for the testimony of Philip. Thankful for how he inspired others, how he was just submissive. And God, you used him. And I pray, God, as we go from this place, we would be submissive to you and be usable. And Father, we'll trust you to give us the words to say at the moment you need us to say them. And we'll praise you and testify of your goodness. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look this way, brother.